Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at two verses today. We're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Please be seated. Now let's recall exactly where we are. We saw in Romans chapter 7 that all of us are sinners, that we sin against God. Even as Christians, we sin against God in a daily way. And Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 7, cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And of course, the answer is Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Christ delivers us. But our daily experience, even as Christians, is this struggle with temptation and sin. And so, as we come into chapter 8, the question that looms large before us is, if we are sinners, even as Christians, how can we ever do anything that is pleasing to Almighty God? And Paul answers that question in chapter 8 by reminding us that we have the Lord Jesus Christ who has provided salvation for us, and we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers, and He works in a powerful way in our daily sanctification. And so we are enabled to glorify God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here, Paul has just mentioned three groanings. We saw a couple of weeks ago the groaning of all of creation that is burdened down with corruption. The creation is spoken of as longing for the revealing of the sons of God, when the creation itself will be delivered from corruption. We saw last week that we ourselves also groan as we struggle with our sins and as we await the final redemption, our final adoption, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection. And now we look at this third groaning today, the groaning of the Holy Spirit as He intercedes for us. The Spirit helps us, is what Paul is telling us. We need help because we are weak. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, before we talk about the kind of help that the Holy Spirit gives us, let's think about what our weakness actually is. Our weakness has to do with quite a number of things. It has to do with, for example, human limitations that we have. We all are limited because we are finite, fallen creatures. We're limited in our intellect. You can study and study and study, and you will never know everything there is to know. There will still be people out there who have forgotten more than you can ever learn. And of course, with God, that is always the case. No matter how hard you exercise, no matter how buff you happen to get, you are not going to be able to lift an automobile by yourself or outrun one. It just isn't going to happen. And so, the strongest of us have weaknesses. And Paul is including himself among that group. Weaknesses like sin. Sin is a burden that all of us have to deal with. And praise the Lord, Paul has mentioned over and over again in this letter to the Romans that Christ has dealt with that great burden of sin. Christ has delivered us from the curse of God upon our sins. So we are set free in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we still have to deal with sin that remains in our mortal bodies, and we will struggle with that until the day we die. We suffer all sorts of other burdens as well. Suffering is one of those things, and the Holy Spirit helps us to deal with our suffering. He imparts power to us to bear with whatever the suffering happens to be in our present day. And in particular, as he thinks about this, he uses that word helps, and we're going to see it just means all sorts of things. But one weakness that we have is prayer. Paul singles out here prayer under this idea of weakness. Now think about who's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. Read the letters Paul wrote. Look at the prayers that Paul offered in those letters for the church of the Lord Jesus. They are great prayers. And yet Paul himself recognizes that he needs the help of the Holy Spirit in order to pray because he also is very weak. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with prayer. I think all of us struggle with prayer. We commit ourselves, I'm going to pray a long time, I'm going to pray really hard. Have you ever fallen asleep praying? Or have you ever discovered that your mind has wandered and now you're out picking daisies somewhere when you ought to be praying? Just imagine, somebody gave the illustration of being invited into the presence of the President of the United States or the Queen of England. And you come into this person's presence and you're about to offer a request, and all of a sudden your mind becomes distracted as you look out the window at the Oval Office, and you begin to talk about the grass, you begin to talk about the trees, and you think about all of those things, and your mind forgets what you're there for. You wouldn't do that, probably, but we do that when we come before God, who is greater than any earthly being. And so we are weak when it comes to prayer. So what does the Holy Spirit do to help us in our weakness? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, he says. That word helps is a word that talks about someone who comes alongside someone else and assists us in lifting up or carrying some kind of burden. In other words, the picture here is that the Holy Spirit comes alongside you. He gets underneath that burden with you, and he helps you stand up under it and carry it. That's the picture that's given. The same word help is used, for example, in Luke chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus has commandeered Simon Peter's boat. They've set out into the lake, and Jesus has preached a sermon to the crowd on the shore. And then he turns to Peter and said, "Let's go a little bit further out in the lake and let's go fishing." And Peter and his family have spent all night fishing, and they caught nothing. But Peter says, "All right, let's do that." And they go out into the lake, and Jesus tells them to cast the nets down. And the nets fill with so many fish that this one boat full of men cannot pull the nets in. And they call for help, and their partners in the other boat come alongside them and help them, Scripture says. That's the same word that's used here. It takes two boats full of men to help one another lift this net that's full of fish out of the water. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about all of his afflictions in Asia Minor and about the great burden that he had that almost crushed him down, a burden that was sent by God to this apostle, a burden that was sent to him to cause him to rely more and more fully upon the Lord. And still, he asks his fellow Christians to pray for him. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:11, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." And so Paul is not beyond saying, "I need help, please pray for me." And he wants the Christians to come alongside him and to lift up the burdens that he himself is feeling and pray with him and for him. The point is, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside us. He shoulders our burdens with us. He enables us to carry those burdens. And these burdens are all of the weaknesses that our sinful nature is so subject to, all of the difficulties, and especially here, even the idea of our inability to pray as we ought to. The Spirit helps us in prayer. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, Paul says. We don't know what to pray for. We're weak. We don't know, number one, what to pray, and number two, how to pray. How to pray for it. Now, yes, we do know from Scripture that we're to pray for things that are in harmony with the will of God is expressed in Scripture. There are general things that we know that we all ought to pray for all the time. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for the members of the church. We're told that over and over again. We ought to pray that God would grant to us a spirit of forgiveness toward anyone who would wrong us. We don't want to hold a grudge. We want to be forgiving. We know that we ought to pray that God would increase our understanding of His Word, that we want to grow in a knowledge of spiritual truth. We know that we ought to pray for a readiness to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's taught in Scripture. We know that we ought to pray for courage in the midst of trials and temptations and sufferings. We know that we must pray that God would enable us to be helpful toward those who are in need rather than resentful of them. We know that we ought to pray for gratitude to God. We know that we ought to pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be formed in each of our lives. But sometimes we do not know what to pray for in some specific circumstances. We know the general things, but sometimes in specific circumstances, we don't know exactly how to pray. Paul himself demonstrates that in the account of the thorn in his flesh. He prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be lifted from him. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about it, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So Paul himself, the great apostle, the one who knows how to pray, the one who still cries out that he needs help because he's weak in prayer, Paul prayed for something in what we would consider to be the wrong way, because God has to say, no, this is not what I want for you. Paul was suffering this thorn in the flesh. What it was, we don't know. There's all kinds of speculation, but let's just face it. We do not know what it was. We do know that he says, "I prayed three times." He prayed hard for this thorn in the flesh to be lifted from him, whatever it was, whether it was a physical ailment, whether it was persecution from his fellow countrymen, whatever it might have been. He prayed three times, and God's answer was no. God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul had to learn that lesson, that he needed to be weak, that there was a purpose for this thorn in the flesh. We'll see more about that in Romans 8:28, but right now there's a purpose in the thorn in the flesh for Paul. Now sometimes we pray for things, we expect an answer of a particular kind. When Debbie was dying with cancer, I prayed hard, I prayed all the time that God would spare her life, that God would heal her. And my prayers were answered, but not in the way I expected. You see, I prayed that she would be spared of further suffering, and she is. And I prayed that she would be healed, and she is healed in the most profound way possible. So while I was praying for my wife to be healed, the Holy Spirit was praying. But what He was praying was, it's time for her to go home. Her task here on earth is done. So the prayers were answered, but not as I expected. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, Paul says. That we have two intercessors that are spoken of in this letter. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on the throne of heaven at the right hand of God, who pleads His righteousness and His shed blood on our behalf constantly, so that no one can ever, ever bring down God's curse upon us, for Christ has delivered us. And He pleads His blood and His righteousness for us all the time. But we also have, and Paul mentions here, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He pleads for the Father from the deepest needs that we have, that those needs be met, even when we are not sure what those needs themselves actually are. See, intercessory prayer is a coming alongside to help someone, to aid them in carrying a burden that is too great for them to bear. Now, outside of the Bible, it is my personal opinion that the greatest illustration of intercessory prayer is found in the third book of The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. And it's an illustration. Sam Gamgee and Frodo Baggins have come to the foot of Mount Doom. You know the story. Frodo has the one ring. He's to climb to the top of Mount Doom. He's to cast the one ring into the fires in the mountain so that the one ring can be unmade. But throughout the entire story, as he travels toward Mount Doom, he suffers illness, he suffers weakness, he suffers from the terrible burden of the magic of the ring. And when he reaches the base of the mountain, he can barely crawl and finally reaches the point where he can't even crawl at all. Sam's been with him the whole time. Sam is the real hero of the story of The Lord of the Rings. And if you don't believe me, at the last General Assembly, our moderator made the same comment. I said, yes, he understands it. Because Sam doesn't have superpowers. Sam is not a magician. Sam doesn't have a magic ring. Sam has faith and love and loyalty. And so here he is with Frodo. And there at the base of the mountain, Frodo's collapsed. And it says, Sam looked at him and wept in his heart, but no tears came to his dry and stinging eyes. I said I'd carry him if it broke my back, he muttered, and I will. Come on, Mr. Frodo, he cried. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you with it and it as well, so get you up. Come on, Mr. Frodo, dear. Sam will give you a ride. And Frodo is picked up and carried on Sam's back up the mountain. Now, that's what intercessory prayer is. We cannot bear someone else's burden for them, but we can help them bear that burden. We can carry them up, as it were. We can lift them up to the throne of grace. And we can plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to relieve this child of God of this awful load. That's intercessory prayer. Now, that's our intercessory prayer. That's how we act. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit's intercessory prayer here. It's slightly different from ours. It's different from ours in that it's described here as consisting of groanings too deep for words. Now, this is not, please don't misunderstand what's being said, this is not a formula for speaking in tongues in prayer. That's not what's going on here. What is going on here is a description of the burdened heart of a believer who is so overwhelmed that he doesn't know what to ask God for. And so the Holy Spirit prays. We've got an example of someone that's burdened like that. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know the account there. Hannah, the mother of the soon-to-be mother of Samuel, is barren. And she's been persecuted by her husband's other wife because the other wife is able to bear children, she's not. And so they have come to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where worship was done at that time period. And she has gone to the doorpost of the temple to pray. This is not Solomon's temple. This is what's set up in Shiloh then. And she's weeping bitterly, it says. Start at verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. So this is a description of what's going on that Paul's talking about. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Can you imagine a situation where there is so little spirituality that when a priest of God sees a woman praying, he thinks she's drunk because he's not used to seeing people pray? That's what's happening. And so he rebukes her. How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And so this is the description of this type of thing that Paul is speaking of here. When we are so burdened that we don't know how to express ourselves. And Hannah prayed in this way. And the Holy Spirit's able to express exactly what we cannot even begin to put in words sometimes. Sometimes all we can do is just cry. The Holy Spirit finds our inmost desires. He finds them and He offers them to God in such a way that what He prays for is completely in keeping with the holy will of God for our lives. That's what makes the Holy Spirit's prayer different from our intercessory prayers. And sometimes we can intercede for someone and still pray for something that's not quite the secret will of God. The Holy Spirit never does that. You see, His prayers are always answered. Ours may fail to be answered in the way we want them to be, but His never fail to be answered in the way that He prays them. There are three reasons that the Holy Spirit's prayers always succeed. God knows our hearts. Look at verse 27. He who searches the hearts. The first reason that the Holy Spirit's prayer is always answered is because God knows our hearts. God's the one who searches men's hearts. In 1 Samuel says, For the Lord does not see as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Solomon, when he's dedicating the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, is talking about people praying in the direction of the temple, and he says, Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. Parenthesis. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. God knows our hearts. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought, it says in 1 Chronicles. And Jeremiah clearly says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. And test the mind to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. So God knows your heart better than you do. You may think you know your heart, but God knows it better. You can convince yourself, because the heart is deceitful, you can convince yourself that you're right when you're really wrong. I've been there. I'm pretty sure you may have. If you haven't, you will be one day. You will recognize at some point, I was wrong about this, even though I thought I was right. God knows you better than you know yourself. So the Bible teaches that not only does the Father know your heart, not only does Jesus know your heart. So remember, Jesus knew what was in every man. That's why He didn't trust Himself to any man, it says in John. The Holy Spirit also knows your heart because He dwells within you and He is God. And therefore, He knows you better than you know yourself. And so He can pray for the deepest need that you have, even when you don't know how to express that need. The second reason that the Holy Spirit's prayers are always answered is God knows the mind of the Spirit. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, it's obvious that God the Father, who is omniscient, knows everything. And it's also obvious that since the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that He is God, and therefore He and the Father are in agreement. They're of one mind. They're not in rebellion against one another. And so the thing that's important here is there is no misunderstanding between the Father and the Spirit. When the Spirit prays, the Father understands completely what the Spirit is praying. He knows what He's expressing in those groans that cannot be expressed. And the third reason that the Holy Spirit's prayer is always answered is that the Spirit knows God's will. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, he says. He understands perfectly what the Father's will is. Not just God's revealed will, that's Scripture, but the Holy Spirit understands God's secret will, which is not revealed to us, but the Holy Spirit knows that. And so he's able to pray for our need even when we cannot pray. Just before Debbie and I went overseas in 1976 as missionaries, her folks were in a car wreck, and her mother broke her back in the wreck. And so she was in the hospital. We went by to see them. And her mother was on a lot of pain medication. The spinal cord was not severed, just the bones of the back were broken. It was incredibly painful. So while she was healing, she was on a lot of meds. And the first thing she said to me when I saw her was, she said, "I can't pray." She was on so much medication she couldn't think. And it bothered her that she could not pray. And the Lord was gracious to me and reminded me of this passage that we're looking at today. That, well, that's okay because the Holy Spirit is praying for you. And that's also okay because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is praying for you. So even if you can't pray, that doesn't mean that God is not praying for you himself. And he is. He prays for us when we can't pray. He's able to pray for our need in the most profound way, is what's being said here. And his prayers are always answered in exactly the way that he prays them. See, the three persons of the Trinity are not in disagreement. They're always in complete agreement about everything. And as regards the prayers of the saints, that's what's going on here. What that means is not one saint of God will ever go missing. Not one of us. All of the elect will make it to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one can possibly be lost. And part of that reason, of course, the majority of the reason is what Christ has done for us and the fact that the Father holds us in his hand. But part of that reason also is the prayer of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying intercessory prayer of the Holy Spirit for us. That he prays for us in the most profound way that we can be prayed for. And he has heard. And he has understood, and he has answered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is an incredibly marvelous thing as we think about how wonderful those prayers that are prayed for us by your Spirit truly are. How deep and how profound and how, Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And these prayers that are offered to you are prayers that come from deep, deep within us as the Holy Spirit prays. We thank you for that. We thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for this great gift that the Holy Spirit dwells within. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he intercedes. And Father, we thank you that you always hear and understand and answer. Bless us, Lord, to always be thankful for everything you have done for us and continue to do, and especially here for your help in our weaknesses, all kinds of weaknesses, and especially in our weakness of not being able to pray as we ought. Thank you for noting that and providing for that. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.